So today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 17, a very familiar passage we're looking at today, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So you remember when we talk about the purpose of Acts, the book of Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then we have the second book, which is the book of Acts. And we know this because at the very beginning, in the first chapter, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And so what we have in the book of Acts is after Jesus is resurrected, Jesus ascends before the disciples. And then from then on, we have the Acts of the Apostles. So it's basically the idea of Jesus is living and moving through men, through mankind. Basically, Jesus is moving as they are moving and they are doing things. Jesus is the one who's doing it through them. That's primarily the whole picture of the book of Acts. Jesus isn't there anymore. We can't see him physically, but he has sent the Holy Spirit, which is what? Basically, in a nutshell, it's Jesus without a body is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what's prompting these people to live in this way. So we have the Acts of the Apostles. As you've probably heard it said before, one of my mentors put it very well when I heard this, was that could you just imagine the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, all of the guys that were involved in the death of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, and how they were after Jesus. They were trying to find a way to trap him. They were trying to find a way to catch him in something he might say because they wanted to kill him. And they actually trumped up charges and made things up in order to put him on the cross for him to be crucified. But as they went through that, as they were coming up with all of that, the whole time Jesus on this side, Jesus was saying, "Hey guys, I'm going to die. They're going to come and get me. I'm giving my life up." Over here, they're making a plan of how are we going to get Jesus. Little did they know, they didn't even have to have the plan because Jesus already said, "I'm giving myself up." So imagine when all of this was done, when they put Jesus on the cross and he's dead. And they don't believe he rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead. The others believe that the Sanhedrin did. No, that's not what happened. The disciples came and stole his body, and they spread that story around. Just imagine the leaders of the church and what they're saying after all of this was done. They're probably sitting there having a meeting, and they're probably doing something like this. Glad that's over. Glad we dodged that bullet. We took one life of Jesus, put him on the cross, it's done. Whew. Glad we finally got him. Now, can we get on with our lives? Has anybody ever made that statement? You ever heard anybody make that statement? Because if you haven't, I'm the only one here that ever makes it, because I make it all the time, no matter what happens, once something takes place. Now, would it be possible for us to get on with our lives now and stop worrying about this? Something I say, and my one son is shaking his head no right now because he's used to hearing that. Is it possible to get on with our lives? No. So that's what's happening. They're saying, can we get on with our lives? Is this done? Are we done with it? Jesus is done. Then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door while they're in the meeting. Knock on the door. They open the door. Yes, who is it? You're interrupting our meeting. Nobody should interrupt the Sanhedrin's meeting. What's going on? They come in and they go, we're getting reports that there's somebody out there. What are they doing? Well, they're healing people. They're casting out demons. And they're preaching the gospel of Christ. We killed him. That's not possible. How is he out there? How in the world did Jesus get out there? Then they go back in. They begin discussing it again. Then the next thing you know, there's another knock on the door. We're getting reports. There's two of them now. There's two Jesuses out there. Now there's three, four, five. Well, we have 12 now, and now it's actually moved to. And then finally, at one point when they're meeting, they come in and they go, there's 3,000 of them. We killed one Jesus, and now we have to deal with putting 3,000 on the cross. That's the picture of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, that's the picture. You have Jesus who died, then in the Acts, all of a sudden, you have all of these lives of Jesus just crop up everywhere. That's the basis of Christianity. That's what Christianity is. We are all, when we come to know Christ, we're following Jesus, we become a life of Jesus. That's the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit indwelt in us, which is what's happening through the book of Acts. So throughout the entire book of Acts, we have the whole picture that this is Jesus. He's not there physically anymore, but now the people that he is moving are now carrying the same message and doing the same thing Jesus did, which is what makes the book of Acts so exciting. So with the book of Acts, we have this person by the name of Paul. Paul was somebody who was a Pharisee, who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. But then, of course, in Acts chapter 7, we find out on the Damascus Road, he realized he was wrong, and he realized that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. And so now Paul is on a journey. He's on a mission to go around and convince others that are like him that he was wrong and that Christianity truly is the way. To speed up to where we are here in chapter 17, in before this story, he went to the Berean church. And in the Bereans, they sat on the edge of their seat. They were ready to hear it. They examined the scriptures. They were hungry for it. They wanted it more than anybody else. They just sat there. You know, like what you do every single Sunday when I'm up here. You know, you're on the edge of your seat. You just can't wait until I say something else. You're hanging on my every word. And when I walk out, there's not one person who forgets anything I say. You can recite it just like that. Until the following Sunday and you hear it again, right? Wow, that's the biggest laugh I've had so far. Yeah, because that's what the Bereans were. So he leaves the Bereans, and now he comes to Athens. And when he comes to Athens, he does something very interesting. And you've heard this story before, I'm sure. It's a very popular story. But this tells you the motive of Paul. So Paul goes into Athens, and he's surrounded by these, well, you could say pagans. You would say people that were not godly because they worshiped idols. Or they worshiped multiple gods that were represented by statues, you should say. These idols that they had that represented gods. And when you study this, the early church fathers said very clearly these weren't gods that they were worshiping. These were actually demons, which makes it a lot more serious, right? This is something demonic that they were worshiping. So he walks into this temple where they're at, and they're all worshiping, and Paul's looking around, and he's trying to find a way. How can I convince these people that Jesus is the only God? How can I do this? And so he's with them, and he's walking around, he's looking at the statues, and all of a sudden he comes across the one statue that they had, which was attributed to the unknown God. The unknown God. And the reason they had this to the unknown God was because they worshiped all these other gods, but then they had this one here just in case they missed it, right? Just in case there's a God out there we don't know of, to the unknown God, we're going to worship him as well. So Paul thought, okay, here's a way, here's an avenue into their world. So he tells them, He says, as I was walking through, I noticed all of your statues. I noticed all the gods that you worship. And while I looked, I noticed there was one called the unknown God. And he said, might I suggest to you that the one you are attributing as the unknown God is the very God that is over all. And explains that it is over all and that he in fact is Christ and that he is and he was the one who was resurrected from the dead. Amazing. The first thing we can take from that, the first takeaway, which you've probably heard before because this has been used in the church for many years, the whole idea that this is something that really talks about evangelism. If you're interested in evangelism or interested in sharing your faith with somebody else, just look at what Paul did here. Paul didn't go in and tell them they were heathens. Paul didn't go in and scream at them and chase them out. Paul looked for an opportunity where he could find a common ground with them, where he could somehow bring Jesus into the picture. And I think that's kind of what's needed in our world today, don't you? Because is anybody out there tired of the screaming back and forth that's going on? There's a lot of screaming back and forth, right? A lot of hateful vengeance. It doesn't matter what side you are on of anything. There's this constant this where Paul comes in and he could have done that, but instead he found an opportunity. He found an avenue where how can I connect with them? How can I connect with them so that they understand who Jesus is? And he saw that opening and he took it. And then he began to explain who Jesus is. So if we go back, we can say what he says. Right here, he says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Next slide. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He's the Almighty God. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So let's skip ahead. Next slide. Okay, so verse 31, he says, because he was fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You remember in Acts chapter 1, we talked about this. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples proving to them that he was the Messiah, giving them convincing proofs. Absolute, could not be refuted. Jesus is the Christ. He spent 40 days proving to them that this was the case. Right here, he's saying he proved it by doing what? He proved to all men by raising him from the dead. The very next verse gives us the response. And their response was something amazing because if you would look at it, it says that some of them sneered. Have you ever sneered before? Have you ever been sneered at before? Sneered is a very interesting word. It basically means to mock. It basically means to laugh at. Like, for example, have you ever been in a situation where you were not supposed to laugh, but you just couldn't hold it in? Anyone ever been there? I remember in high school, I'm right in the front row. The teacher's lecturing about how we need to behave better and they're kind of scolding us and telling us how the class needs to improve. And something just hit me that was funny right in that moment. And I started to sweat. I was doing everything possible just to, you know, has it ever happened to you? Like in the wrong moment. Why does that happen? Those are definitely those questions we can ask God when we get to heaven, right? Why would you let that happen? That all of a sudden, when I wasn't supposed to laugh at all of a sudden I find something funny and I'm trying to hold it in, right? That's kind of what's happening here, except for the fact it was more of a Paul's speaking and he explains to them about the resurrection from the dead. And the next verse tells us that as soon as he said the resurrection of the dead, that's when they sneered. And so this picture that they give is basically Paul saying, and he resurrected him from the dead. And immediately, as soon as he said that, there was a group of people over here, no one knows how many, who just immediately went, were trying to hold in their laughter because they thought it was ridiculous that he would go down that road to say that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He gives them the picture of what this is all about and the final proof that Jesus raised him from the dead, and then they're laughing at him. And could you imagine what the sound was probably like after he was done and after he walked away? Can you believe that guy? He said that Jesus was raised from the dead. I can't believe he actually believes it. I can't believe that. Because they were sneering and mocking the whole thing that he was trying to get across to them of who Jesus was and how he was the proof. So there's a lot of that's going on in this passage. You have Paul coming in, doing a great job and finding a way to connect with the people, to talk to them about the unknown God and suggest that the unknown God is actually Jesus, and explain that Jesus is the Christ because he was proven by Jesus being raised from the dead. And then you have their response, and they're sneering and they're mocking. So there's many different directions, many different applications you can draw from a passage like this. And as you know, it is not possible to elaborate on every possible application or interpretation of a passage in one message. But I will say this much. I will say that as they're coming in with this, as Paul is talking about the idea of the unknown God, what strikes me that interesting is if we go back, just back up one slide, please. And no, back up one more. There we go. Verse 27. That they, this is God's hope right here. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. See, what was the whole purpose of this whole thing? God with creation, everything taking place with Jesus coming. It's the whole idea that God yearns, God just desires for people to seek him. To seek him. And to grope for him. And the whole concept there is this picture of just, you're just trying to get it. You know, you're just trying to get at, just trying to grab it. There's something right there. You're doing your best to get it. It's funny because I like to have fun with things like that. I've been accused of putting the carrot out in front of people too much. Some of you remember when I did the video series, the last video series we did, I put out there was a political pundit who typically starts his speech or whatever with, "Let's go to the whiteboard, shall we?" Anybody remember? Yes. And many of you emailed in and said, "I know who it is," because I said, "Can anybody guess who it is?" Email. Many of you emailed in and told me who it was, and some of you were so sure of yourself. And you said, it's him. And everyone, I just politely said, "No, it's not." And sometimes I would have to get specific and say, "Well, now wait a minute, did you ever hear him say, quote unquote, 'Let's go to the whiteboard, shall we?'" And they would, "Well, no, he didn't really." "Well, that's what I'm looking for." "But he used a whiteboard." "Well, that's not what I'm saying. So let's go to the whiteboard, shall we?" And then finally somebody, a very wise person. I don't know why I'm looking over here, but he's very wise. He said to me, he said, "You know what?" He goes, "Knowing you, you probably will never tell us until someone guesses." I said, "You're right." So I like to keep it out there sometimes, just enough, just to. I do that with the kids. I've done it for years. I'll never forget when we were in evangelism, especially. We were traveling long journeys, and how much further, Dad? "Oh, about a mile." "You said that about an hour ago." "Yeah, it's about a mile. I was wrong then. It's about a mile now." "Yeah. How much further?" "Oh, about a mile." You know how many times it was, "Mom, is that true?" like to keep it out there. But the good news is, now, the ones on the front row are going to get very excited about this when I make this statement, but the good news is, for them and for you, I am not God. I'm sorry, I'm not. I'm surprised there wasn't an applause when I said that. But I'm not. So the good news is, that isn't how God does this. It's not like God created Adam and Eve and had the creation of mankind and just put the carrot out in front of everybody and said, okay, try to get it. They're never going to get it. Looking at the angels going, they're never going to get it. Go ahead, try, reach higher. Boy, I'm God. I'm having fun here. Look at this, man. I've set them up. Every one of them is going to be a failure. They don't even know it. Look at that. But what did he say right here? Right here. He says that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. He is not far from any of us. All we have to do is seek and grope for him, and he's there. You know what the amazing thing about God is? The amazing thing about God is that you can actually seek and grope for him after you have gone against him in every way possible. You can actually seek and grope for him, and he's still there. I mean, you look at the whole idea of Peter. Simon, he denied Christ three times, and then at the end, when after all this, all of it took place and the resurrection, Jesus had a conversation with him, and what did he say? Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, do you really love me? Because I'm still here for you, Peter. That's why I've had many people tell me over the years that there's been a lot of people I've invited to church from time to time, especially when they find out I'm a pastor. And it's always amazing when people find out I'm a pastor. I always get somewhat of a kick out of it sometimes. And as soon as they, so what do you do for a living? They're not ready for my answer usually. I say, I'm a pastor. Oh. Well, it's been nice seeing you. Or, hey, did you know he's a pastor? I worked for a place for a while. I was bivocational. Didn't tell them I was a pastor when I walked in. They found out later that I was, and I got so many apologies, and they said, man, we just went back in the back room, and we found that out and said, the stuff we said in front of that man. But many people, I've invited people, and I've heard interesting responses about, oh, you don't want me to come to your church. Nope, 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 nope. What do you mean we don't? No, we don't want you to. No, 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 no. You don't want me because as soon as I walk in, man, that place is going to blow up. Because you have no idea what I have done and how bad I am. And then I'll say, well, you know, there are people who attend who've had horrible pasts also. In fact, my past isn't perfect. Oh, it's not as bad as mine. I have the worst past. In fact, I have the trophy for the worst past right here. No, I'm the worst. There's no way. You're not going to let me in. Why? Because God's not going to. And, you know, that's all funny, and they're saying it in somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I get that, but do you realize how horrific theology that is? Because if the church isn't the place for the sinner with the horrible past, who's the church for? And guess what? If it isn't for that person, none of us should be here, including me. Oh, my past isn't as bad as Paul said it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is for you too. Well, but how do I get it? Well, all you have to do is just seek and grope. He's there. So what's the opposite of this? You know, when you do word studies in the Greek and New Testament and hermeneutics, you usually come up with part of the study where you're like, well, what's the opposite of this? Well, the opposite of this, is specifically in the Greek text, the opposite is to neglect. Have you ever neglected anything before? Neglect. You just don't care. It's like the one that comes to my mind that I appreciate the most, because I do resonate with it, was a comedian who talked about how he went to the doctor, and he talked about how the only time that you ever as an adult feel like a kid again is when you go to the doctor. Because he said, you go to the doctor, and what do you find out? The doctor sits there and goes, did you do this? No. Okay, what are you going to do from now on? Try harder. He even told the story. He said, you know, I didn't go to the doctor for a year. They wanted to check my cholesterol again. He said, I went in after a year, and he said, the cholesterol results came back. The doctor told me that my cholesterol was still bad. He said, which was not a surprise to me, because he said, because I didn't do anything to fix it. So it was no surprise. Okay, fine, right? So you neglect, right? And anybody ever been in that situation? I actually talked to a nutritionist who's our chiropractor and all of that. I don't know how it happens, but they start getting into this discussion about diet and exercise and all the things that you should be doing. And man, by the time you're leaving that office, you are so motivated, aren't you? You're like, oh, that's going to be easy. Running 3 miles a day, no sweets, only the lean chicken, no more burgers, no problem. Okay, cut out the breads, no issue, right? That's going to be easy. In fact, I'll get home and I'll make a list of what I can't have, and then the next day rolls around. And what happens the next day? Well, he did say every once in a while I could have one, so let's just call this an every once in a while day, and I'll just go ahead and... But probably one of the biggest things nutritionists or doctors, one of their biggest frustrations is how some of us would probably fall into the category of neglecting, where it comes to the idea of, well, I asked you to do this, this, and this, and this, and then you go home and you don't do it, so you don't, I mean, I care, but it, and we do that with a lot of things, don't we? Right? One of my all-time favorites, Ma Pa Kettle. Anybody remember that? Remember? Gonna fix that one of these days. Never got around to fixing it. I'll get to it. Yep, I'll do it. Yep, anybody here? I mean, this is Mother's Day, so we got to be careful. But anybody here ever, any mother here ever tell your child or your husband to do something and you hear that, yeah, I'll get to it, and for some reason you feel the need to say it again? And for another reason you feel the need to remind them? Why is that? Maybe because there's a history of, But in that moment, you're not finding what she's saying to be as important as she thinks it is. So in your mind, you're just saying, yeah, I'll get to it. It's on my list. I'll get to it. No big deal. No problem. Well, you should probably get started on it now. Yeah, I will. Yeah, once the game's over, I'll get to it. And we'll take a look and... But the problem is, we can't do that with our spiritual life. Yeah, I'll get to it. No big deal. And this applies in every area of our spiritual life. I mean, it applies when we're first coming to know Christ. I mean, if we don't know Christ and we're not following him, we can't neglect and just say, oh, yeah, I'll get there. It's no big deal. And then even after we come to know Christ, we can't get to this place of I'll get into his word more, sure. Yeah, and I'll pray more. Yeah, I'll get to it. And no big deal. No big. I mean, I have my whole life, right? I don't need to jump on this right. Oh, and then there's that behavior. That behavior, God just pointed out that one behavior in your prayer time. You know that behavior. The one thing that he's pointing out saying, you know, you shouldn't do that. You know you shouldn't talk that way. You know you shouldn't have that attitude. Yeah, okay, God, I get it, but yeah, I'll fix it. And then the problem is we're doing the opposite of what he's saying here. The idea of I'm going to seek and grope until I find him, which isn't a big deal because he's not far from us. He's right here. Right here, just come after him. He's right there. All you got to do is come after him. Just like Peter, do you love me? Yep, there you go. That's all that has to happen. Doesn't matter what, how bad it was or how horrific it was. That's all that has to happen. You just come right back. This is what's called taking your walk with Christ seriously. Where you realize that it's the most important thing. and that Christianity is not part of your life. It is your life. That's what Paul was trying to get across to them by connecting to the statue of the unknown God. Paul was doing his best to get across to them who this God was and how much this God loved them and how much this God has orchestrated everything, doing an incredible evangelistic way of connecting with them and showing them. And yet still at the end, even though all they had to do was just seek and grope, he was right there still at the end. See, some had the nerve, some had the audacity to sneer at what he was saying. God's right there. One of the biggest pet peeves that I've had over the years, I've had several, you've heard about all of them, but one of the biggest pet peeves that I've had over the years is the people that say that I would be a Christian, it's just too hard. Whoever said that? Where did that come from? Because it's not true. It's a lie. Right here. Grope, seek, there he is. He wants you to find him more than you want to find him. And all you have to do is just, okay, God, I want you. He'll take care of the rest. That's it. This is what it's all about, to serve Jesus. So I ask you today, is there any part of you that could possibly be neglecting him? Any part of you that could possibly be neglecting his voice? Any part of you that could be neglecting his word? Whatever it may be, the real question is why? Why would you neglect a God who loves you that much that all you have to do is just seek? Some may be saying, you know what, we were waiting for a Mother's Day message, waiting for a Mother's Day sermon. Well, this was a Mother's Day sermon. Well, how is this a Mother's Day sermon? Well, the best mother you could possibly be is one who seeks after Jesus. And by seeking after Jesus, the example is given and the example is followed. The best you can do for your children and everybody that you know to seek after Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word, for your truth, for what you mean to us. We ask today, God, that you would search our hearts and search our souls. May we be seekers after you, people who are desiring to find you and who you are, and those of us who have found you, that we would continue to seek because we seek to go deeper and to know you more. And we seek you from your word, and we get into your word more to the point that we can never even have enough of you. We never get to the place where we graduate or we're done with your word or we're done with our prayers or we're done with anything finding out about you. This is all about you. This is our life, not a part of our life. Serving you is our life. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name.